2 Timothy chapter 1, if you'll take your Bible, it's over in the New Testament. That's Roman numeral 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you are there and maybe you didn't bring Bible today, there's a pew Bible there in the rack. It's a different color than the hymn book, and you can find it. Follow along with us. Use your phone. If you got your Bible on the phone, that's great. I appreciate you looking at the Word of God and also hearing God's Word. The title of the message is Be Faithful. How hard it is to be faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's hard to believe, but Timothy was having a real hard time being faithful, and the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to him. You understand that when you come into the last half of the New Testament here and you get into 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, those are all letters. And this was not just a letter written to a church or to a group of people. This was written to an individual, but God has, this is His inspired word. And so the things that God moved Paul's heart to write to Timothy, why, those are His eternal word. It's there for us too. And so looks like the Lord would like for us to be faithful as well. Let me read 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And here we go, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. That's extremely important. In fact, the very first thing that you and I will need to be faithful. And I not your definition of faithful, God's definition is I'm going to need a lot of people praying for me. I need to cultivate people that will pray for me. And we're going to talk about more in just a minute what that means. It may not mean what you at first think, but we'll look at that in just a minute. Down in verse 4 it says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And then in verse 5, here's the second issue here. It's about unfeigned faith. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy grandmother Eunice. What a blessing to have a great heritage. How many folks here, you have parents, you have grandparents who know Jesus Christ or knew Jesus Christ as their Savior? Many folks, praise the Lord, for godly parents and grandparents and a heritage of those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that certainly contributes, doesn't it? But the key words are unfeigned faith. What does that mean? What is unfeigned faith? Why is that important to me being faithful? Down in verse 6, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, we're going to look at this together in just a minute. Hard to be faithful in anything in life, isn't it? Hard to be faithful in a diet. I think I've said this before here. You're looking at someone who, in my lifetime, I've lost over 100 pounds. And actually, I lost about the same 20 about five different times. But, I find that it's hard. I like goals, and you put that goal in front of yourself, and then it's hard to, after a while, you reach your goal, and it's just hard to stay there. It's hard to be faithful at what you set your heart to do. I wonder how many here, I'm not going to take a survey, but you have gone through some real belt tightening and you set up a budget because you had a goal. You were going to buy a car or you were going to put a down payment on a house. And so and for a while, you were able to do it. You set aside a lot of savings. You met your goal. You bought the house and you in the bank you bought the car and now you're finding it hard to stick with that plan that you had, that budget. Some folks, we're getting around to that time of year. Never a good time of year to buy exercise equipment around the end of the year or the first of the year, right? Because everybody is going to be buying the stuff then. It's just wait about 6 months and then just go to the dump. People are throwing it away and you can get it over there because, it's hard to exercise and to stay with it. I mean, get up early or whatever. It's tough. And perhaps you have worked on your marriage. Maybe you went to a conference or you bought some materials and you viewed some videos together, read through some things. And for a while, you worked on your marriage. You sought to be the very husband you could be. You sought to be the very best wife you could be. And then now you find, we're kind of stale in our relationship because it's very hard to be faithful. It's very hard to believe that some of the great characters of the Bible also shared the problems and the challenges that we have in this day to be faithful. Timothy was one of those. The Apostle Paul is writing him, and if you read very closely what he says, Timothy was carrying some pretty major league problems. For example, one of them was this. As the Apostle Paul writes 2 Timothy, he is letting Timothy know, I'm going to die soon. I've been a leader. I've been a missionary. I've helped establish churches. I'm praying for those churches. I'm supporting them and writing them. But I'm not going to be here much longer. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And now, Timothy, you are going to take these responsibilities. In fact, near the end, you're going to look and find that Paul pleads with him to come. Come before winter. Come. And why does he want him to come? Because he doesn't know when the Romans are going to say, this is your last day, and take him out and execute him, and his head would be removed from his body. And so he wants to, for Timothy. But, you know, for Timothy, his hero is in jail. And he's heard the word that his hero is under a death sentence, that the Romans are going to take his life. It's not a very exciting moment. It's very difficult to think that the load that was on the Apostle Paul is now going to fall on his shoulders. He's going to have those responsibilities. You're in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. If you'll go over to that part of that book, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, there's also a close ally in the Lord that had been a real blessing to Timothy and had been a tremendous support to the Apostle Paul. His name is Demas. He was apparently a good man. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he weighed things out and he said, listen, I'd rather have the world than Jesus. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And so, whoa, I tell you what, that's going to hit Timothy between the eyes. I mean, at least he could depend upon Demas to help him in the responsibilities that the Apostle Paul was carrying upon himself, prayer for the churches and writing them and visiting those churches and being a great missionary for the Lord. And then it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, there's another issue, and that is a tremendous problem of fear. It says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. It appears as though Timothy was having some problems, maybe depression. I'm not sure, but he was having some very serious problems, so much so that here it is in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul writes here in the first chapter, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And you need to snap out of what's going on in your life. And not only that, Timothy also had some health problems. And there's nothing like health problems. I mean, when you're feeling great and you're on top of the world and you get up and you don't know what an acre of pain is. I was telling folks this morning after the 5K and the volleyball game, and we probably needed Advil stations around the building here as folks got here to keep us going throughout the day. But in 2 Timothy, or rather in 1 Timothy here, chapter 4 and verse 23. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, which in my Bible is just a page back. I don't know how far you have to go. But in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy and verse 23, it says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And so he was having some health problems. And perhaps today, as folks have come and they feel great, they were able to participate yesterday and do everything to the nth degree, and you were held back from that because you didn't feel well enough to do it, or you couldn't do it, or you couldn't physically do it. And then you talk about living for God and being a person of faith, it can become very challenging. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul lays out the way to be a faithful man. And he wanted Timothy to be faithful. And it was extremely important as the Apostle Paul left the scene for Timothy to be a faithful man. And if I could encourage you today, it's far more important than you could ever understand that you be faithful. And God wants you to be faithful. He gives you all of the resources to be a faithful believer and Christian. And it is extremely important. It's important to your family. It's important to your community. It's important to your church. It's important to the cause of Christ. God designed you for a purpose. And it may be difficult right now, but God is giving you all the equipment to be faithful And I suppose I could just stop right now and say these words and have an invitation. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be consistent. Do right. Be faithful. Now, here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I notice that the Lord in verse 3 begins to speak about the fact that the way to be faithful is to get folks to pray for you. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 3 and 4, wouldn't it be great to know that the Apostle Paul was alive and that on his prayer list you were at the top of the folks he was praying for. That's what happened, 2 Timothy 1, 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So he didn't do this, okay, I'm going to pray in the morning and that's it. I've got it covered for the rest of the day. I don't have to worry about those things unless I need to return thanks for my food. No, it appears as though he was consistently, when he says night and day, that doesn't mean necessarily that he just prayed a time in the morning and he prayed at night. I believe he followed his own admonition to pray without ceasing. While he was praying, a man of prayer, how important that is. Well, in verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul was remembering him. Let me show you some of the things that he was praying for Timothy about. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, and again, you should be close, so just flip over there, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 18. One of the things that he was praying for Timothy was that he would do more battle, that he wouldn't quit, that he would fight a little harder. Don't give up so easily. And if I could encourage you, don't give up so easily. Don't let the devil say boo and you run hide under the bed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, he says this, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Life is going to be a struggle. Going to be battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God is going to give you all the equipment you need. You have the armor of God. You have the sword of the Spirit. You have resources and prayer. Now go do battle with what God is asking you to do battle. Don't give up. Don't quit. That's what the Lord says. In chapter 1 and verse number 18, we covered that. How about 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12? He says this, 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And in verse 12, he says, "Hey, Timothy, I'm praying for you to fight the good fight. You keep on keeping on." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And so this morning he was praying for him to do battle. And I believe the Lord wants you to do battle. I don't know what challenges that you're facing, but I believe the Lord wants you to toughen up. I believe the Lord doesn't want you to be a wimp. I believe he wants you to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he'll help you all the way. But you have to make the choice to do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul was praying about one other thing for this young man, and that was that he would be an example. You do not know how many folks are watching your life. And you ought to be an example. I was mentioning in our Sunday school class, auditorium group here this morning, that years ago had a man in the ministry there in Tennessee. He'd been saved. He was a very faithful man. And then some things happened. And that does. The world, the flesh, and the devil come against you. And he dropped out of church for a while. And how that about the second Sunday, my phone rang one Sunday afternoon, and it was his neighbor. His name had been mentioned many times for prayer on Wednesday nights. "Pray for my neighbor that he'll come to Christ." But his lost neighbor, his unsaved neighbor, called me and said, "What's wrong with?" And he mentioned the guy's name. And what was happening, his neighbor noticed that on Sunday morning he got his Bible and his family and they got together and they went to church and they were there on Sunday night and they were there on Wednesday night and any other special meetings or any other activities, they were trying to be there and be a part of what was going on. And suddenly, a car wasn't moving. They weren't coming out. He was an unsaved man, but he was noticing and watching and he wanted to know what was going on. He was worried about that man. I kept waiting for him to ask me to put him on the prayer list on Wednesday night. First Timothy, the Lord says to here in chapter 4 and verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Be an example. He says in word, in conversation. Conversation is not just the way you talk, it's also the way you walk. It's your talk and your walk, and it has to do with the way you behave. In charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And so he was to be an example. One other thing that he was praying for Timothy, we're here in 1 Timothy. If you'll look over in chapter 4 and verse number 1, he was praying for Timothy to stay straight doctrinally. Well, in these last days, there's all kind of craziness out here, all kinds of stuff. It's funny, I found this. A lot of people have no interest in really obeying the truth of God's Word. And so they get off in the ditch and all kinds of strange things that are constantly flowing throughout the world, through the internet and through all kinds of stuff. People are fascinated with junk because they don't want the truth. Why? The truth would actually set them free. The truth would bring conviction to their heart. It would require change in their life. And so it's so much easier just to follow strangeness out here. And that's what they're doing. Paul said, I don't want you to do that. I want you to be sound and godly. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, false things. And he says, I don't want you to be that. In chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. If I can encourage you, stay straight. Just stay in God's Word. I found that the great doctrines of the Bible, a 4 or 5 year old can understand. It's right there in black and white, right on the pages of Scripture. If the plain sense of Scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense. If God said it, it's right there. Why should I say, well, I don't think I'm going to believe that? Well, generally when people do that, it's because they don't want to believe the truth of God's Word and practice it. And so they dive into all the strangeness that is out here. And the devil in every generation has all kinds of strangeness. I've always found this. They always go around in circles. Every so many decades, they come back again. It's nothing new under the sun. Same kind of junk. Bind yourself, he says, to good doctrine. He was praying for that. And then one other thing, over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, you're there and probably on that page in your Bible, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, he prayed for Timothy about his health. He said, listen, Timothy, I'm praying for you that you would have better health. He tells him in chapter 4 and verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. And that doesn't mean that he's discouraging Timothy from going out and running a 5K. It doesn't mean that he's maybe encouraging to get in the fun run or whatever. But what it does mean is that he's saying it does profit to some extent, a little bit. But listen, what really profits you is spiritual blessing of godliness and investing your time in godly things. Don't put more time in your physical life and time at the gym than you put in your spiritual life and in godliness. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And he wasn't telling him, chapter 5, verse 23, he wasn't telling him to forget yourself physically. He's praying for him that he would take care of himself physically. And you know, it's very difficult in life to find the balance between rest and work and our responsibilities. But the Lord says, I can help you do that. I can give you good sense about that. And in 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, he tells him, drink no longer water, but use a little wine. He's talking about a medicinal purpose. For thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, Paul is worried about it. He's praying for him and he's encouraging to take care of himself, to have balance between work and fitness and leisure and those things. We can have balance. You know, if that's important to me, being faithful, is it hard to get good people to pray for me? You say, oh, preacher, you really put your finger right on it. It's hard to get people to pray for me. They just don't care. I believe that's a lie. What I said is absolutely not true. I believe this is one of the most caring churches I've ever seen. I believe in this place people love to take the requests. They love to hear the things that are on people's hearts. There are prayer meetings tonight. There'll be a ladies' prayer meeting, a men's prayer meeting before the evening service. There's a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We have men's prayer breakfast once a month, and men unburden themselves and the things that are on their heart. Other men take notes there. You can see them taking notes. They want to pray for those things. But do you know what the real problem is? Could I get you to go to James chapter 5? Just a little bit further over in the New Testament. This may help you. You want to be faithful. God's asking you to be faithful. And in James chapter 5 and verse number 16, the Lord says a very important principle. And this morning, if I want to be faithful, I need to get people to pray for me. But here's the problem. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yes, I think that may even be on our prayer card this year for our men's prayer breakfast, where guys write their individual prayer requests and we swap them with someone else and pray for them all month. And then we come back the next prayer breakfast and we'll redo that again, see what the Lord has done, give testimony of the Lord's goodness, and get another guy's card. But did you notice in James chapter 5, verse 16, here it is. Maybe you already see it. It says, confess your faults one to another. Uh-oh. You know, the Apostle Paul was praying for Timothy, and he prayed for Timothy, and he says, listen, you need to fight harder. Buddy, you need to endure some hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You need to toughen up. You need not to quit, Timothy. Why do you think the Apostle Paul, that was on his heart? Because I believe Timothy said, pray for me, Paul. And I'm really struggling. You're up there in prison in Rome, and it doesn't look good. Demas hath forsaken us, having loved this present world. And my health is not good. I'm carrying quite a load here in Ephesus, pastoring the church, and I just don't know what I'm going to do. And the Apostle Paul wrote it back, I'll be praying for you. But Timothy, you need to toughen up. And I'm going to pray that you will lick the world, the flesh, and the devil. God's given you all the equipment, and you need to do that. We need to pray. You know, he told Timothy, Timothy's a little shy, a little reserved. No one notices me. No one understands if I do what's right or if I don't do what's right. They don't know my attitude about things. They don't know. Oh, yes, they do. And the Apostle Paul said, Timothy, I'm going to pray for you. You don't understand what an example that God wants you to be. Be thou an example of the believers. And then he was worried about Timothy maybe getting off in the ditch into false doctrine. There's all kinds of crazy people out here. There's all kinds of stuff all over the internet. It's so easy to dive in. A lot of times people dive in again because they really don't want the truth. Why? The truth doesn't interest them. They might actually have to work a little bit harder to be a decent husband or to be a decent wife or to be the right kind of child that they ought to be for the Lord, you know, for their parents and honor their parents. And so it's so much easier to get off in a bunch of foolishness and get fascinated by what color is the Antichrist's big toe. And they're interested in all those kinds of things. Because truth is right down where we live. Hey, Timothy, you need to not quit, son. You need to battle more. You need to be an example. You have to understand that what you do and don't do has a huge impact upon others. Timothy, you need to take care of your health. And I'm praying, son, you need to take care of yourself because God's fixing to put some pretty heavy responsibilities on you. You need some balance between work and play and exercise. That would be good. Bodily exercise profiteth little. There's some help there, Timothy. Take care of yourself. And so we don't ever ask people to pray for the things that really tear us up inside. Why, people would not think that we're so spiritual if we actually told our brothers and sisters in Christ, I got a real problem with this. Would you pray? This morning, if you're going to be faithful the way God wants you to be, you're going to need to confess your faults one to another. And that's what it says, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. God says, a God of throne of grace. And guess what? He says in verse 16, I listen to the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we're going to have to get some folks praying for us. But, you know, we're not going to have to play around. We're going to have to lay before them the real needs of our lives and our families and our marriages so others can genuinely pray. We've got to move quickly here. Got just a minute or two left. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we've seen the issue of faithfulness, and that's getting folks to pray for you. But there's one other thing he talked about here, and I want to get this in before we're done. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he talked about in verse 5, unfeigned faith. What is that? How to be faithful. I better understand what unfeigned faith is. They tell me that the word feign, F-E-I-G-N, that its roots go back to a word that we're all very familiar with, hypocrite. The word feign, if you go back in its history, every word came from somewhere, and there's a reason why people started using that word, and so the word feign means hypocrite. So unfeigned, it's got a little prefix on it, which means not a hypocrite. Not a hypocrite. Oh, there's how many times have you been burdened for somebody at work and revival is coming at church? You say, oh, listen, hey, you know, this night is this kind of co-worker night. Would you come and join me at church? And you got a long conversation with, before you know it, you've heard it. Everybody out there is a hypocrite. And you know what the tough thing is? So often they're right. They're genuinely right. The devil is an expert at twisting things around and getting us into situations where suddenly we are not what we are projecting to everyone to be. That's his favorite thing to do, because then he can hurl that into the face of God. Look at that Christian. They're made in your image, and you're supposedly making them in the image of your Son. But look at them. They're nothing but a vile hypocrite, just as you are, hurling it back in the face of God. And in the Bible, there were many famous hypocrites. One of them is named David. I think about that moment when David was minding his business. At least a year or so has passed. It all seems to be blowing over pretty good for him. He's committed adultery with a woman. He's welcomed her now into his household. Her husband has been conveniently killed by his order. Outside the gates, Uriah the Hittite, everything is looking good. Most people are thinking that David is a great hero because he's taken in a woman with another man's child. And isn't that amazing? He is the great David who took Goliath, the great hero of Israel. But then introduced into the throne room was a scraggly prophet by the name of Nathan. And he had a little parable, a little story for David. He said, you know, David, in the kingdom here, there's a problem that has developed. There is a man. He had one lamb. That's all they had. They were extremely poor. Their family loved that little lamb so much that the lamb actually just kind of stayed with them inside. That would not have been uncommon in Israel. But he said there was another man, a neighbor, who was having some company in, and this man had a whole flock of sheep and lambs. But he stole that family's only lamb, and he took it and he slew the lamb and he offered it as a meal to these folks that are come from town. David, what do you think ought to be done? Boy, David rises. He is incensed. I believe if he could have got his hands on that person, if they actually existed, he would have torn them from limb to limb. And he starts saying, they're going to die. They're going to be judged. And Nathan, thou art the man. Oh, David sinks to his knees and he cries out to God for forgiveness. It took that parable to see his incredible hypocrisy. And oh, it's so easy to get into a routine of hypocrisy, cultivating an image for others and just, the status quo. And yet the devil, he loves to do that. God despises it. He's a God of truth. In fact, the only way to worship him, the special music goes on, worship is by spirit and truth. Yeah, truth. Yeah, unfeigned. And how God wants us. I wish we had time. You'll just have to take my word for it. There are three ways in which we generally have problems with our hypocrisy. One is that we say things that our heart doesn't believe. We say things that our heart doesn't believe. The other thing is we do things, the Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse 1, to be seen. We start doing everything we do just to be seen by others. And the third way is that we judge people harshly for doing the same thing we're doing. So what should we do about it? Well, verse 7, this is what Paul told Timothy. I'm praying for you, son. And I'm going to continue to pray until God calls me home. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You find that last chapter there. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And he's talking about the spiritual calling of God upon his life. He's talking about his spiritual life. Now, it's really hard to stir something up if it doesn't exist. You know, last night we all sat around, a bunch of us. It was some of the best time there. It was late. It's gotten dark. It was cold, and a little damp. And around the fire there that had built. But you know, if we'd come over there and there was no fire, and we started poking around in the logs that were there and said, "What's wrong? Nothing's happening here. You know, I don't get any warmth at all. There's got to be a flame going in there. There's got to be something." And this morning you may be here and there never has been any flame because you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This would be a great day to say, "Listen, I need to do something about that." You'd be right. In a moment, we're going to be standing to our feet. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. It would be great if you would, when that time comes, when you're invited, our pianist will begin to play in just a few minutes, just meet me here at the front. Let me get you with somebody who can take the Bible and show you exactly what God said to do to be saved. It's all right there in black and white. They cannot, they're not going to teach you the Baptist way of doing that. They're not going to teach you it. They're just going to show you what God said. And it's very simple, about five simple verses, and they can get you to Jesus Christ. But you'll need to take the first step. Will you come? You may be here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm like Timothy. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things in my life I wish I could share with people. But you know what? I have a problem with unfeigned faith. I'm living feigned faith. It's hypocritical. There's some things in my life." Well, my friend, you don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anybody here unless God leads you to do that. But we use these front steps and these front pews, and the devil hates it because people actually come. Sometimes tears are shed, and folks just get things right with God, and they walk out of here with unfeigned faith, genuine, true. Won't you come? Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. Father, thank you for the day that you have given to us, the privilege of being in this place. Thank you for the faithfulness of men, women, teens, and boys and girls here, and all the ministry throughout the building, primaries and junior church going on. Thank you for our nursery workers. But we're here now. We're in invitation time. And Lord, I pray for those that may be here in this service and they just need to get saved. They can't look back upon a time when they realized that they weren't going to heaven as they were. They needed a Savior. And they put their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which you have accepted in payment for their sin. And you're asking them to accept it by faith. Lord, I pray that on the first note that our pianist plays in just a moment, that they wouldn't be filled with pride. They wouldn't be filled with hesitancy. But on the very first note, they just step out and come on and say, "I'm going to go get that preacher up front. I'm going to tell him what's on my heart. I need a Savior. Or I don't have the assurance of my salvation. I want to find out if there is a flame in that heart." Lord, help them to come. Eternity rests on it. Eternal destinies are here now. God, help us to do the right thing and make the right choices. I pray for those that are believers here today. And as they sit here, the word that you move through the heart and pen of the Apostle Paul, your eternal word that you've inspired and preserved. Oh God, I pray that as believers, as we've been stirred, if we just turn around and walk out and say, "That was a good thought, but yet you spoke deeply to our hearts," oh God, I pray we'd respond. We would find our way to our knees, which is the appropriate place when people have genuinely heard from you. And Lord, I pray that this morning we will walk out of this place with many with unfeigned faith, genuine faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.